If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 4. As you're turning there, let me just comment that I've been doing a fair amount of traveling here recently and have continued to come across this theme in various ways in my travels. Some of you are probably aware that I had the opportunity to go down and attend an expository preaching conference with Dr. Stephen Lawson with Ligonier Ministries. And one of the things that was a takeaway for me from that conference was the continuous refrain that came up again and again in Dr. Lawson's teaching about how what we really need to develop as Christians is a true view of who God is. That when we understand who He is, we cannot see Him, but He is the most valuable, the most wondrous, the most awesome character in all of creation. Indeed, He is the Creator in the midst of everything else which is His creation, that we will be drawn to worship. And as we read today, I want you to remember that the one that we're going to see sitting in the dust beside the well is the Creator in the flesh. Remember that, because that becomes very important as we travel on through. Now, we're going to be focusing on verses 21 through 26 here today. This is where the woman at the well discovers, she comes to the conclusion that Jesus is a prophet. And then they have a very brief but very important conversation about worship. And that's where we'll be focusing today. But for the sake of context, I'd like to begin in the beginning of this chapter. So we'll read John 4, verses 1 through 26. So it'll be just that last portion that we'll be focusing on today. But let's remember this story and the amazing things that go on here, probably within a matter of a few minutes, maybe a few hours, but as Jesus sits there with the woman at the well. So John 4, beginning at verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, I have nothing to draw water with, and the well, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This is the word of the living God. Well, we begin with a question today. How do you worship? I don't mean merely in what manner do you worship, what is your routine of worship, but I mean in what attitude or in what posture do you worship? If we feel the weight of Jesus' teaching today, we will feel the call that indeed the most important thing is the posture with which we come to worship God. We come today to Jacob's well near Sychar. You see that in verses 5 and 6. You can go to Sychar today. There is a well right in this area. We're pretty sure we know where this happened. If you look down at verse 6, we even know what time this conversation happened. This is a very well-preserved event that takes place here. This is right around noon. And remember, the disciples are away trying to get lunch. And it's over the lunch hour that Jesus has this conversation with the woman at the well. Jesus, the Messiah, is engaging here a Samaritan woman, revealing to her the beauty and simplicity of worship in the new covenant. God is seeking spirit-filled and biblically grounded people to publicly honor him in a day when a spirit of stupor is upon the land and many hearts are far from God. If you want to reduce this to a sentence today, honor God by true worship. Now, I'd like to begin by asking you to turn over for just a moment to one other passage in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, this is a very convicting passage. Notice that what the Apostle Paul does is he applies a verse from Isaiah 29 and verse 10 to describe both the things that were happening in Israel in the Old Testament, and also he's then goes on to apply this same truth to the Gentiles and the Jews of his own day. And so Romans 11, begin at verse 7. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. My burden as we begin today, friends, is that we remember that we are in a hostile society with regard to the worship of the triune God. We are not in a place where it's, well, we just all do it a little bit differently. We are in a place and a time when it might be more and more costly to stand firm in the true worship of the true God, where worship is not a matter of convenience. It's not a matter of mere routine, but it is a matter of conviction. And as we go forward in this series, I want to remind us that we ought to be doing what we do not because mommy and daddy does it or mommy and daddy did it, but because of what God calls us to do. The more that you understand the glory and the majesty of the one true God, the more that that invitation of Psalm 95 will resonate in your heart. Come, let us worship Him. Let us, as one, bow in His presence and kneel before our Maker. So let's look at four brief lessons we can learn from this passage today. The first is that true worship is no longer centered in a single place. True worship is no longer centered in a single place. Now, we need to position ourselves here in order to understand the import of what Jesus is teaching. We need to recognize that now the Messiah has come. The Messiah that had been promised and prophesied in the Old Testament was now at noon sitting there at the well over the lunch hour. And the woman of Samaria comes to draw water. We need to recognize that because Jesus has come, that there is an overlap between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, the people were called by Scripture, by God Himself, to worship in Jerusalem. Salvation is, as Jesus says, of the Jews. The Jews know whom they worship. They know what they worship. Notice here it says, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews, in verse 22. But I want us to see that there is something dramatic that Jesus announces here that we need to lay up deeply in our hearts as citizens of the new covenant, as citizens in the covenant of grace. Many of us Gentiles in the covenant of grace, we need to understand that there is a bedrock foundational principle that Jesus announces here. Jesus says to this woman, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Now, you need to know that place of Sychar is within easy eyeshot of Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim is a place where there were numerous temples that were built by the Samaritans. And this is a very interesting story we don't have time to get into today, but I'll merely tell you that I have a friend in Bethlehem who has befriended some Samaritans. Now, there are very few Samaritans left. They would hold to a different version of the Old Testament. They have some very unusual beliefs, but for them, the center of worship has been Mount Gerizim because their version of the Bible was corrupted and forged rather than the people being called to Jerusalem in the Samaritan Pentateuch. They were called to Mount Gerizim. And so the woman is bringing up one of these very old and very contentious issues between the Jews and the Samaritans. And Jesus does not answer it the way that she expects. He says, neither at Mount Gerizim nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Now remember that since Jesus began his ministry, he has been speaking of God in a unique and a very personal way. The Father. The Father sent me into the world. I know the Father, and the Father knows me. He's speaking here of the new covenant. And here we see that it is not at any one of the two default places where the worship takes place. Now, this is a point of discontinuity with the Old Testament. Consider what had been taught by God in the Old Testament when he had planted a tent at the very middle of the camp. The whole Israelite camp was laid out in relation to that tabernacle in the wilderness. Or think about the people who had come from hundreds and even thousands of miles away to converge upon Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the holy place. Probably when we sing Psalm 95, "Come, let us worship him," the coming is with reference to come to Jerusalem. Friends, if you were a faithful covenant citizen in the older covenant, you would need to pack up your stuff, and you need to get in your car, and you would need to go to a holy place. But one of the things that Jesus is teaching us here is that true worship is no longer geographically defined. Think about that. That it's not a certain place, that even when we come into this room, as wonderful a room and as special as the worship of God is here, this is not a distinctly holy place the way that the temple or the tabernacle were. I felt this when I landed in Lahore, Pakistan, a number of years ago, and realized that we had been on the plane with a very large group who were returning from Mecca. They had been, in their religion, to the holy location. And they actually, it was kind of funny, we got to the carousel where you pick up your luggage, and it was absolutely packed with these huge bottles of water. I mean, like 5 gallons of water in this plastic jug. And I was like, what in the world is this? Oh, well, this is holy water from Mecca. And these people are faithfully bringing back their holy water from the holy place in order to use it in their local mosque. And that is very highly treasured. And I thought, seems like Islam and Christianity both have this problem of thinking that somehow the thing from the place is special. We need to understand that Jesus is teaching us very clearly that true worship is no longer centered in a single place. This leads us to the second point this morning. True worship is grounded in revelation, not speculation. Revelation, not speculation. Look at verse 22. It says, you, speaking to the Samaritan woman, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now notice that Jesus is, in fact, speaking as the Samaritan woman had said back in verse 19. He said, you are a prophet. And notice that Jesus is now prophetically speaking about the distinction between the nature of the, quote, knowledge of the Samaritans and the true knowledge of the Jews. He's telling us here, you worship something that you have invented. You have innovated in the true worship of God. That is, that you now have embraced and have falsified the documents that are the foundation of true knowledge. And so you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. And then he defines exactly what he means, because salvation is from the Jews. And so here we have a massive distinction that, friends, I think we have failed to carefully apply in our day. I would ask America, are you obsessed with something new? There are two different ways of thinking about worship. One is rooted in knowledge, the other is rooted in pseudo-knowledge. Or, let's say it another way, the other is rooted in experience. This second way of thinking uses words with reference to worship like this: well, I don't really like the flavor of that church. Or, it didn't really do anything for me. I didn't feel any different. Or, I was out in New York City and I heard multiple times. Here's a new word. I don't know if this is in the Midwest or not. I haven't heard it. But, well, that church has a different vibe. Have you ever heard that? Like, there's a vibe. And there is a vibe, and I understand. But like, that was, well, I don't go to that church because it doesn't have the right vibe. I'm like, is that like a vibration? Is that, what are you talking about? All right? I want you to think today about how this distinction that Jesus is making here has everything to do with worship in the modern world. Do you worship what you know? Do you worship a God who is speaking to you through his holy word, the true God who made the heavens and earth, the seas and all that is in them? Or has there been something that has crept in and that now you're worshiping something that you don't really know? Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk in that." This is an alternative to God's way. We worship what we know. We are grounding our lives upon the rock, who is Jesus Christ. He is himself the fulfillment and the culmination of all that God had done through redemptive history to reveal himself as he truly is. To know Jesus, friends, is to know the true God. To know Jesus is to know the Father. Because Jesus, the Messiah, and the Father are one. There is no aspect of Jesus' ministry that had not been laid down and prescribed within the book, within the Word of God. We need to understand that we are being tempted to cut moorings from the book. Throughout history, people have been known as a people of the book. And I want to give a very personal example today. We prayed just a few minutes ago for Christians in the nation of Afghanistan. What does it feel like to worship the true God in Afghanistan today? Do you think there's a vibe? Do you think they're living in the realm of their feelings? As the Taliban go door to door looking for Christians. Friends, this is very real in the modern world. Do they worship what they know? Or do they worship because they like it? Because it's convenient? Because it's molded and shaped? Do you worship the Father? This is a big deal. This leads us to the third point this morning, and that is that true worship is in the spirit, fenced in by the truth. Now, this is the familiar aspect of this passage, but I think that it bears oft repeating. Verses 23 and 24. Jesus has already said, the hour is coming, back in verse 21. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But now in verse 23, he uses the same phrase again. The hour is coming. That is, that there is an imminence, that there is something that is upon this woman because the Messiah is here and things are changing. The hour is coming and is now here. And then listen to what he says. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. So, the proposition, true worship is in the spirit, fenced in by the truth. Now, before we get into the spirit and truth bit, I want to take a moment, and I think that there are actually some very important interpretive issues that have everything to do with the precise nature of what Jesus is saying here. Notice in verse 23 it says that we are to worship the Father in spirit, and I think most of the translations have a small s here, and truth. Notice in verse 24, God is spirit. And here, depending on what translation you have, I know that several translations have a capitalized S here. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit, lowercase s. Now, there's a conversation that goes on here. For those of you who are interested in his work on the Shorter Catechism, J.G. Voss, I believe, makes a very compelling case that the S in verse 24 should be capitalized. And it's not because we're speaking here, we're not saying God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the Godhead. But rather, it's because God is the Creator. God exists as spirit. That's the force of the state of being verb here. He exists as a spirit, but his spirit is different. It is infinite. It is eternal. It is unlike us. And so the reason that this S is often capitalized, it's not in the ESV, but that it's often capitalized is because we're referring here to the Creator. So, who is God? God is Spirit, capital S. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And then we go on with that definition of God. But because of the character, because of what God is like, we need to come to God in a particular way. And again, notice, this is not like walk up 14 steps and cross yourself 33 times and there's not a formula. It's the very nature of what worship is. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. In spirit, we must come to God in spirit. That is, in the fullness of our being, with our minds, with our affections, with our will together, we must come into God's presence. This is the heart of what worship is. Notice it doesn't talk about a building. Notice it doesn't talk about actions. It doesn't talk about an order of service. It talks about, and friends, I'm kind of off the hook here today. Other weeks we've talked about the job of the preacher. But today we're talking about all y'all. This is the job of the worshiper. True worshipers sitting in the pews must worship God in spirit. How do you do that? Well, our catechism says it begins by getting a good night's sleep the night before. If you're falling asleep in church, then you're not worshiping in spirit. Your spirit is in a state of stupor. We read that just a few minutes ago in Romans. I'm barely hanging on here. Did you get a good night's sleep? Did you prepare for the worship of God? Did you come with the conscious awareness that we are today, right now, in the holy presence of a holy God? There's another way that I think we can understand spirit, and that is with the word sincerity. We must learn that the essence of worship is sincerity. It means to come in faith. It means that when God says it, I believe it and I receive it as what it truly is. Not the words of men, but the eternal and abiding word of God. God is a spirit. He does not have a body like men. God is not to be approached through his creation. He is to be approached through his mediator, the Messiah, who is standing at the well at the lunch hour. True worship is in spirit. But second of all, it says here, true worship is in truth. Now, we need to think carefully about what is John saying here, what is Jesus saying here when he speaks of the truth. Jesus has a very particular idea in mind when he says in truth. If you want to cross-reference John 17:7, we see Jesus speaking to the Father. Here's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane speaking to the Father, and he prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying true worshipers will worship the Father in sincerity and according to the revealed will of God in the word. That is the scriptures. Remember, friends, that one of the temptations of a modern world is to build houses in the air, to build ideas and opinions and entire civilizations we're trying with no ultimate reference point, with no grounding in something supernatural. We need to see that truth is not invented in the hearts of the biblical writers. Truth is not invented in the religious motifs of an ancient people. Truth is God's truth, given through holy men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. We need to see that the truth is the ground of all things. The right thinking is defined not culturally, but right thinking is defined biblically. That worship ought not to be primarily defined in terms of the vibes, but true worship ought to be defined according to the truth. Why is this so important? It says here, the Father is seeking such people to worship him. There's a lot of seeking that goes on in the Bible. The Father is seeking true worshipers. He is magnified and glorified when true worshipers are doing what they're created to do, namely to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. Both of those things involve worship. And we need to see that that we are then called, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so God is seeking, and he's teaching us to seek, And it's when there is that meeting of the Creator and the creature. When the Creator comes near, in and through His Word, it's not the words of men, but it is the eternal Word of God that is brought. That's very important. But second of all, it's when God's people come with mouths open to receive the bread of life. When they come hungering, they come, take me, O Christ, beyond this present world which is passing away. My plans have failed this week. My body is falling apart. I feel the shadow of death coming upon me. O Lord, help me to attain to the eternal life that you have promised. True worship is in the spirit, fenced in by the truth. And finally then, just a concluding point today. Notice that this woman says, she has been trained. She has been catechized. I don't know if there was such a thing as the Samaritan catechism, but if so, she had it, because her mind was going in the right direction. When Jesus rebuked her about her sin, her conclusion was, you're a prophet, and he is. And now that they're talking about worship, her mind is moving toward, but there's more. There's more. There's more than what I've seen in these corrupted scriptures. There's more than what I've experienced there at Mount Gerizim. There's something else, and she knows what it is. I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. Oh, friends, then we will know, even as we are fully known. Another interesting cross-reference here is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a wonderful confession for the Christian at this point in our lives. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a grown-up or a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. There is a comprehensiveness to the understanding of glorified believers that we have not yet begun to understand. We know in part. There's this bit and there's that bit, and how do all these things fit together? We will know fully. And then it says, even as we are comprehensively, as we are fully loved and embraced by the Father. Friends, that has already happened. The kingdom of eternity has broken in upon us, and we have been swept up into that eternal kingdom, even as we live in the here and now. When we understand the fullness of Jesus' teaching here in John 4, then we understand, point number 4, the true worship is mediated by the Messiah. The Messiah of God. The anointed one of God. The anointed kings of the Old Testament were shadows and types. But now here is the true Messiah. The one who is called Christ, the one who will tell us all things. And can you imagine what it must have been like when Jesus said, that's me. I who speak to you am the Christ. And this woman and her village would never be the same, because the foundation of all knowledge, because the door into the presence of the true God. Because the one who is fully God and fully man has now made himself known to this woman. What a wondrous thing it is. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Do you know this one who is the truth, who speaks the truth, whose word is the truth? Do you come and in truth? Consider carefully, what is true worship? How do you worship? God is seeking sincere and sanctified saints. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the call to worship. Lord, thank you that here we see a firm foundation for worship and the doctrine of worship in the new covenant. We pray, O Lord, that you would lead us and guide us. O Holy Spirit, draw us into a more clear understanding of the duty and the awesome delight of worship. I pray, Lord, that you would grip our affections with regard to the subject of worship. That, Lord, we would be drawn into a new season and a new stage in terms of the emotional dynamic of worship, into the opportunity of worship, into the experience of worship as we learn to worship in spirit. But I pray also, Lord, that you would harness our wills, that you would remind us that will worship is a serious sin, that, Lord, we're to worship according to the truth, we're to worship according to the revealed will of God. We pray, Lord, that you would draw us into faithful, careful worship. Lord, may it be said of us, even as it was said of Moses, that Moses did all that the Lord commanded him. Lord, help us to tremble at your commands. Help us to commit ourselves to your commands. Help us to run with zeal in the way of your commandments. Lord, give us wisdom that we might be those who worship in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray.